Thank you, Mrs. Silence. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Thee, O Lord, does my soul desire. Acts chapter 10, your Bibles, if you would please. Acts chapter 10. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers are here. Give you a copy of the Word of God as we get started here this morning in our study of the book of Acts. So if you need a copy of the Word of God, please raise your hand. And go with us to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 10. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 1162, page 1162. So good to have each of you here with us this morning, and I so appreciate you being here to take part in studying the Word of God together. I want to thank David back here and Cindy for cleaning up a mess out back of the church. I know David did a lot of it, most of it, but you helped him, so that was wonderful. I want to thank our lawn people who were here yesterday. Well, they got the lawn looking sharp, don't they? They really do, and it looks very nice. I appreciate that because as people drive by, what they see is a reflection of what we stand for. And we want to be a good reflection of what we stand for because we stand for the greatest message in all the world that the world needs. And somebody once said, and I think it was D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, sin will keep you from this book, referring to the Bible, and this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin. And how true that is. As we come to the Word of God this morning, let's humble ourselves and let's embrace God's book. Allow it to be our guide and allow it to be our authority. Let's stand together, please. As we read our text from Acts chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading this morning in Acts chapter 10, in verse 7, I want to read down through verse 16. Just follow in your Bibles, if you would, please. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 7. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I come this morning, I pray for your blessing upon the reading of the Word of God here this morning. And Father, I pray that the Word of God could find lodging in our hearts here this day. Father, we know that there's great power in the Word of God. There's great protection in the Word of God. And Father, I know that the Word of God can keep us from sin. But I also know that sin will keep us from the Word. Lord, I pray that sin would not keep us from your Word this morning. I pray that we would come humbly before you, that we would embrace your book, allow it to be our guide, and allow it to be our authority. Oh Lord, how we need you in this hour. And Father, we ask you to work in our presence through your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10 is an important chapter in the book of Acts and the Word of God because it's giving us the historical account of how the gospel was brought to the Gentiles. Remember, the book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. It's telling us how the church got started. It's telling us about the early days of the church. It's talking about how God was at work transitioning from the Old Testament economy of the law into the New Testament economy of the of grace, what we often refer to as the church age. Now, a very major part of the church age was the fact that God was calling out from among the Gentiles. He would call out from among the Gentiles a people for himself. And he would take believing Gentile and believing Jew, and he would take away those earthly distinctions, make them one in the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. So Acts chapter 10 is a very important chapter in the book of Acts, because it's telling us how the door of opportunity unlocked for the Gentiles to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, since most of us sitting here this morning are Gentiles, this ought to be dear and near to our hearts, because it shows us God's love and care to reach out to us and not just isolate himself to the Jewish people alone. This chapter is going to unlock, if you would please, a whole new horizon of understanding about God. Notice, if you would, take your Bibles, just turn over with me to Romans chapter 3. I want you to notice a verse over to your right, one book, in Romans chapter 3, an unfolding of God, an understanding of God, a new horizon of understanding about God. And in Romans chapter 3, here's a verse that really complements that statement and what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 3, notice in verse 29. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 29, the scripture says this: is he the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of the Jews only? Verse 29, you see it? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? And the Bible says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Aren't we thankful for that this morning? If you're glad that God is the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews, say amen with me. Amen. We're thankful for that. And Acts chapter 10 is bringing us to an understanding of the fact that God is the God of the Gentiles. See, up until this point in time, folks would look around and say, well, God must just be the God of the Jews. If you wanted to know him, well, you know, Gentile, you better convert over to Judaism, because he's the God of the Jews. But now the Bible's showing us that he's the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we're just going to take our Bibles, walk our way through a major portion of Acts chapter 10, look at some of the key issues and statements that are happening in this chapter going along the way. First thing we're going to look at this morning is Peter's vision that we read about here in verses 9 through 16. Peter's vision. Now, we see in verses 7 and 8 that Cornelius, remember, Cornelius was that Roman soldier who was looking for God, good man, religious man, but didn't have the truth. He wanted it. He was crying out to God. God heard his prayers, sent an angel, as we were looking at last week. And now Cornelius has, after that vision, has sent some of his trusted men down to Joppa to get Peter, to bring Peter back, because God, remember, had told Cornelius, send for Peter, and he shall tell thee the words. He'll tell you what you need to hear. And notice what Cornelius does in verses 7 and 8. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, so the angel departs, Cornelius calls two of his household servants. And what kind of a soldier? Look in the Bible, please. What kind of soldier? A devout soldier. Remember, he was a centurion, man who was in charge of 100 soldiers. So one of his devoted soldiers, he called that devoted soldier and those household servants that had waited on him. Notice what the Bible says, continually. These were men that were men he could trust. Amen? He could count on giving them a mission and know that they would lay down their lives to get it accomplished. There wouldn't be anything that would stand in their way from taking this mission on from the hand of Cornelius and accomplishing it. By the way, God's looking for faithful men like that today. People who will grab hold of what God wants them to be doing and will be faithful to the end doing it. And then we need men like that in our church. We need men who realize God's already given me a mission. We get too focused upon what we think God would want us to do, and we forsake what God's given us to do. We've got a mission as men, and our greatest mission is our homes. I hope you understand that. We need to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to realize that is a mission from God, and we need to be faithful unto death, doing everything we can to do that for God's glory and honor and for the sake of our children and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a little sermonette for Christianettes, but my goodness, what a message that is, men. We need that. Faithful men. We need to be faithful men. So he calls for his faithful servants. Let's go on. Let's get into this. Let's see what's taking place here. And he says, now guys, you go down to Joppa And this is what happened. This angel appeared unto me. You're going down and you're going to find Peter. Now, as he goes down, these men are headed down to Joppa to find Peter. Understand, God knows his people. Right? Doesn't God know us? Does he know Peter? He knows Peter. Does he know how Peter is? Can I use this expression? And I don't mean it in a weird way or an unusual way. He knows how Peter's wired. Does God know how we're wired? Our makeup? How we're geared as an individual? Sure. Does God know how we think? God knows how we think, doesn't he? Did God know how Peter had been taught? Do you understand how Peter had been taught? Take your Bibles with me, please. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I want you to notice how Jesus had taught Peter in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, here's Jesus sending forth his apostles, the 12. He's sending them out on their very first, we'll call them visitation, preaching excursion, soul winning opportunities, knocking on doors. And notice, as Jesus is sending them forth in verse 5, he sent forth the 12 and he commanded them, saying, now look what he said to them, go not in the way of the Gentiles. He says, you're not to go to the Gentiles. You're to go to and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye what? Not. And notice what he says. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of... If I were to read those two verses and those two verses alone, I would think that God is the God of the Jews. I would not think that he was the God of the Gentiles. Would you? Because here Jesus is saying, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. And Peter had been taught that. Now, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus reverses the order. Does he not? And doesn't the commander-in-chief have the right to reverse the order? If he says, first of all, why don't you go to the Jews? Well, he's the commander-in-chief. What are we to do? Go to the what? Jews. But remember, right before he ascends into heaven, he gives the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, thus far in the book of Acts, they still have been preaching to the Jews. And Peter has got this ingrained in his mind. We're to go to the what? Jews. I know Jesus said to go to the world, but they haven't gone there yet, have they? Peter hasn't unlocked the door to the Gentiles, but he's going to do it here in Acts chapter 10. All I'm saying is this, God understood everything there was about Peter. He even understood the social prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. And by the way, there was a tremendous social prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Everybody here has experienced, knows what prejudice is to one degree or another, don't you? And you see people that have prejudice toward other people. Well, back in those days, the Jews had prejudice toward the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had prejudice toward the Jews. And here in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 24, there's a lady here that is asking the Lord Jesus Christ for his gracious mercy. And notice what Jesus says unto her. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's a Gentile lady. She wanted help from Jesus. Jesus says, I've been sent to the house of Israel. Once again, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, also of the Gentiles. But that door hasn't been unlocked yet, has it? And notice what takes place here. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to, look at the word, what is it? And do you realize that although that was not what was in the heart of Jesus, Jesus was just dispensationally there to offer himself to the Jews. You see, that formal rejection of Christ has not taken place yet. So the door cannot open to the Gentiles yet. So although Jesus did not have prejudice in his heart, yet he points out that the Gentiles, as far as the Jews were concerned, were nothing but dogs. Good for nothing dogs. And even the Samaritans, remember the woman at the well? Amazed that Jesus would ask of her drink, remember that? For the Jews have no dealings with the Jews not only did not like the Gentiles, they did not like the half-breeds. The Jews that were mixed with Gentiles, and that's what the Samaritans were. I'm saying all that this morning because I want you to realize God knows what's going on. God knows that he sent his angel. He's appeared to Cornelius. Cornelius' servants are on the way down to Peter, and God knows his servant. God knows his servant Peter. He knows everything there is to know about Peter. And by the way, I find encouragement in that. You know, sometimes we don't like that truth because there's things in our lives that we don't want God to know. But there's nothing that escapes the eyes of God. There's nothing that escapes the mind of God. And I find encouragement in the fact that God knows me. I'm not running from God. Man, I need God. I don't want to go away from God. I want to come toward God. And I want God to know me. And I want God to know everything about me. Why? Because I need God's help. I need God's help. Let me show you a verse that might encourage your heart, at least the truth of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place in the book of Acts, of course. And go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, over to your right quite a ways. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, page 1280. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice something that is encouraging to me. And notice at the beginning of the verse, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And I thank you, Lord, that you know me. I'm glad that I'm yours. But many years ago now, I heard the gospel and came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for those people that cared for me, took me out where I could hear the gospel. Thankful for the man that stood up and opened his Bible and said, "I want to share with you tonight from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die." I'm thankful for the guy in the front seat who turned around and asked me point blank on the way home, "Chris, do you know if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven?" My heart jumped out of my body because I didn't know it. And I'm thankful for the Spirit of God that would not leave me alone. I'm thankful for the Word of God that although I didn't know much about it, I did know John 3:16. And God used it to help me to come to understand the truth. And from that point on, God knew me as His own. God knows all of us as His own. Now there's practical application in that principle as well. God knows us, we're His. And the latter part of the verse says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what?" And isn't that right for God's people? Isn't that right for those who know the Lord? To depart from what? Iniquity. Now, my point is this, and I don't want you to lose the point by the latter part of the verse. My point that I'm trying to make is that God knows that these guys are headed down to Joppa, to Peter. God knows that everything in Peter's mind and his makeup, his mentality, and things that have been going on. He knows the commission that he's given to his apostles to go into the world, but yet they haven't quite got out to those Gentiles yet. And it's going to be a real struggle to get them to move there. Why? Because of everything I've just said. You ever encounter a real struggle to share Christ with a particular individual because of some prejudice that's in your own life? God is preparing Peter for those men's arrival. What's he do? He gives him a vision. See, that's what I want you to understand. God's at work preparing Peter for this vision. Let's look at the vision. In verse 9, Let's look at it, please. In verse 9. Verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near unto Joppa. They get near the city. And God's at work. Peter's up on the housetop. He's up there to pray about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour would have been high noon. So about noon, Peter's on top of the house. He's on the rooftop. He's praying. Now, you think that a little strange because you wouldn't go on top of your house to pray. But understand, back in Bible days, you know, people were accustomed to go on top of their houses. The roof was flat. And they would have stairs that would lead up to the rooftop. And the coolness of the evening of the day, many times they'd just go up on the rooftop and they would sit there. So Peter is up on top of the roof. No doubt he's resorted there because it's a place of privacy. Can we say that's his prayer place? Can we say that's his prayer closet? That's his place where he can get alone and spend time with God. And so about lunchtime, he's up on top of the house praying. Well, you know, one thing, fellas, we can relate with Peter about here this morning is that he did what we guys do. Huh? Verse 10, hey guys, what do we think about? Food. Food. And notice what happens in verse 10. And he became very... What some of you guys are doing right now. And he would have eaten. He would have eaten. And notice it tells us he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, while they were fixing the food, the other folks were fixing the food. Isn't that how we guys like it too? Come on now. Isn't that right? We like our food, but we like somebody else to fix it. Right? Isn't that right? Come on. That's right. And while all that's going on, you laugh about that, but you'll be one of those fixers one of these days. You on the missus side there. When he's thinking about that, he fell into this trance. So he went into this, you know, he went into this sort of dreaming type state, if you would please. A trance is a displacement of the mind. And in that trance, God gives him a vision. And notice what he sees. He sees a very strange thing. He sees heaven open, the sky open. And there's a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So can you imagine? You're in a vision. All of a sudden you see the sky opening, and you see this gigantic sheet. I mean, this gigantic sheet. You know, it's as though you got four guys held on to each corner, you know, although you can't see the people. And it's full of animals and just descending down before you. That's what's happening. Look at it now. The Bible says, wherein was all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowl of the air. So you realize what was in there? There were all kinds of animals in that sheet. There were all kinds of birds in that sheet. So you see flying things, fowls of the air, that's birds, isn't it? Man. You know, we could have gotten along real well in there. Fried chicken, all right? There's chicken in there, all right? All kinds of birds of the air in there. There's creeping things. I can't handle that too much. Lizards and those kind of things. Yeah. Right? And notice the voice in verse 13. There came a voice unto him, and what did the voice say? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you're hungry? Here's lunch. God's provided it for you. It's coming down the sheet. Man, there's all kinds of animals in there. There's all kinds of birds in there. There's all kinds of lizards and other creeping things. Creepy crawlers in there. All those things. Man, the original gummy worms is there. All those things are in there. And it says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now look at what it says in verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says, but Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that's common or what? Unclean. Now here he is as a Jewish man. Jews had very strict dietary laws. Things that they ought to eat, things that they ought not to eat. Things that were considered clean and things that were considered unclean. And Peter is saying, you know, Lord, you know, for all my life, I'm going to use the word kosher. I've been kosher. I have strictly obeyed what you said for a Jewish person to do. I have been honest before you, Lord, and there has never been anything unclean that has ever entered the lips of my mouth. Not one thing, God. Not one thing. So he says, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. By the way, may I say a word by way of application here this morning? Just by way of application, because it's not the thrust of this text. But those words, "not so, Lord," not so, Lord. If you're a child of God, that is a great way to quench and to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in your life. To say, "Lord, no. No." Now let's move on. I just want to share that by way of application. The voice said in him the second time. So here the voice speaks to him the second time in verse 15. And notice what it says. What God hath what? Cleansed, that call thou not what? Common. So God cries out to him. First of all, you know, Peter, rise up and kill and what? Eat. Peter's resistant of that. He's saying, "I've never done that in all my life, Lord." Then the Lord calls out him the second time, and he says, "Now, Peter, what God has cleansed, that call thou not what? Common." Don't call it common. And notice it tells us in verse 16, this was done what? Thrice. So three times God cries out to Peter, "Peter, arise, kill, and what? Eat." And then Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And then the Lord replies back to him, saying, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." Now, what in the world is going on in this vision? What in the world is taking place? Why in the world is God doing this? And the answer is in verse 34. Here's what God was trying to do in Peter's life. In Peter's life, God was trying to teach him, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of what? Persons." You know what God is preparing him? He knows Peter. He knows this man. He knows the mission he's about to give him. He knows the resistance that they might find in Peter's life if they just show up and say, "We want you to come down here with us." So God was teaching him, "Wait a minute now, Peter, I'm not only the God of the Jews, I'm also the God of the Gentiles. And God is no respecter of persons." Isn't it wonderful that we can stand here this morning on the authority of the Word of God? The Word that never lies. It always speaks the truth. And the God who keeps His promises. And say God's great love and care is for all people. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. It's for all people. It's for all people. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter your economic status in life. It doesn't matter your educational achievements. It doesn't matter your professional advancement. It doesn't matter if you can speak English very well or if you can't speak English at all. Aren't we glad that God loves all people? That God is no respecter of persons. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. For God so loved the world. Not just Americans. Not just American middle class. God loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, God hates our sin. In fact, God detests our sin. It's our sin that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. But God does love us. And in that great sheet vision, if you would please, God was teaching Peter a tremendous lesson. "Peter, I'm no respecter of persons. I'm no respecter of persons." Now please understand, Peter doesn't grasp the message immediately. Let's look at his perplexity. His perplexity is found here in verses 17 and 18 and 19. Verse 17 it says, "But while Peter, he doubted himself what this vision which he said should what? Mean." So there's perplexity going on in his mind. He's doubting, he's wondering, what in the world could this mean? And I think if I had a vision like that, I'd wonder too. Wouldn't you? What in the world can this mean? And notice in verse 19 tells us that he's thinking on the what? Vision. You see that at the beginning of the verse? Look at verse 19. "Well, Peter thought on the what? On the vision." So he's had the vision, he's perplexed. He doesn't really comprehend. He doesn't understand. But he's thinking about it. He's chewing it over in his mind. He's rolling it over in his mind. By the way, God's people, Peter is doing here what God wants every Christian to do with his word. And that is to think upon the word. Think upon the word. Think upon the word. Psalm 1. Let's take our Bibles and turn there quickly. Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, notice if you would please, Psalm 1 is the psalm of the blessed man. The blessed man in Psalm 1 is the happy man. And in Psalm 1, in verse 1, look at what the Bible says. You want to be the blessed man. You want to be the happy man. You want happiness from the Lord. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 in verse 1. You're not going to get it any other way. But happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Then verse 2 it says, but the happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, think upon, day and night. See, Peter's thinking about this vision. He's perplexed by it, but he's what? He's thinking. He's dwelling upon it. And as he's thinking about it, these men are going to come and knock on his door. But all I'm saying is, by way of application, you know, God wants us to be thinking upon his what? Word. We live in a world today that in less than a heartbeat will take us totally away from God and not toward God. It is constantly bombarding us for our minds, for our thinking. And God in his word tells us to think on the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. God says if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these what? Things. See, he's got his mind going in the right direction. Do you have your mind in the right direction? Or do you have your mind in the gutter of the world? Where are you at today? The happy man delights in the law of the Lord. Well, we've seen his vision. We've seen his perplexity. Let's look at his obedience. Going back to Acts chapter 10, if you would please. Going back to Acts chapter 10, let's think about Peter's obedience. Follow the picture now. Peter's had this trance. He's wondering, he's doubting in his mind what this could mean. But he's what? He's thinking about it, right? He's thinking about it. He doesn't doubt in his mind, just cast it aside. No, he's dwelling upon it. And as he's thinking about that vision, notice what verse 19 says. While he thought on the vision, the Spirit saith unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So the Spirit of God addresses Peter and he says, there's three guys that are looking for you, Peter. Then verse 20, notice what the Spirit of God says to him. Very clear, very explicit. I want you to rise, therefore. I want you to get thee down. Where's he at? On top of the roof. So he says, I want you to rise. I want you to get down. And I want you to go with them. Now look what the Bible says. Doubting what? Nothing. See, although God was teaching Peter, he's no respecter of persons, that God loves the Gentiles as much as he loves the Jews, and God is doing something new. He hadn't quite understood all that yet. God says to him, Spirit of God says, you just rise, you go, you doubt what? Nothing. Don't question it. Don't question it. Don't question it. Now let's look at Peter's obedience. Peter's obedience, verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And he said, well, that's obedience, isn't it? Didn't the Spirit of God say, rise, go down? And he went down to where these guys were. And he just comes right out and says, okay, guys, I'm the guy you're looking for. Behold, I'm he whom you seek. And Peter asked, what is the cause wherefore ye are come? See, the Spirit of God was preparing for this, but the Spirit of God had not explained this. And they said to Cornelius, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear, look at this, hear what? Words of thee. May I share two practical applications with you here this morning? Was Peter going through a time of confusion? Is it totally clear in his mind yet what's going on here? Not yet. Now he's going to come to it, isn't he? Isn't he going to come to it? But it's not real clear in his mind yet. So he's going through a time of confusion and doubt where he hasn't quite figured things out. He's trying to, but he hasn't quite figured it out. May I say something here this morning? Every Christian goes through a times of confusion and doubt where it's hard to figure things out always in our lives. And can I say here this morning that in those times, the best thing you can do and the best thing I can do and the best thing we can do is to obey God? Is just be obedient to what we already know God wants us to do. And it is in our obeying God that later down the line, the confusion will lift and the fog will clear and then we can see. See, we all go through times where we don't quite understand what's happening to us. Why are we going through this? What's taking place? And we get all beside ourselves. And may I say that what we just need to do is what Peter did, and that's just obey God. You know, we all know things that God wants us to be doing today. Amen? We all know that. But let's just be obedient to what we know God wants us to do. And then as we're obedient, walking through the fog, as we obey God, the fog will lift. Well, it may take some time, but the fog will lift. Obedience to God. I'm reminded, and we'll not turn there this morning, but I'm reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, the last part of the verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, it's the obedient Christian that gets the blessing from God, Christian. Do you realize that? Look over in James chapter 1. Let me share this with you. James chapter 1. It's the obedient Christian that gets the blessing from God, Christian. That is the blessing from God, Christian. In James chapter 1, if you would please. This is just some practical application that we can gather or glean from this text here this morning. Times of confusion and doubt, when it's hard to figure things out, best thing any of us can do is just obey God. Just obey God. Just obey God. Just obey God. God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Just obey God. Just obey God. He'll bring you through. He'll clear away the doubt and the confusion. Just obey God. Just obey God. And in James chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, I'm in verse 25, a forgetful hearer, but a what? Doer. That man is the obedient man, the doer of the work. Hey, notice it says, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. Who's blessed of God? It's the obedient Christian. That's the one that gets the blessings from God. It's not the disobedient Christian. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but God can't bless disobedience. You do understand that, don't you? God cannot bless disobedience. He will not bless disobedience. So when we're going through those times of fog, the best thing we can do is what Peter did. He obeyed. Now, second application, please. Obedience will ultimately clear away the clouds of doubt and uncertainty. I already said it, but it'll cloud it away. It'll just take it away. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, please. When Peter obeys, do the clouds eventually fade? Is Peter finally able to come to the conclusion, God has been teaching me that God is no respecter of persons, that He cares for these Gentiles as much as He cares for the Jews? He finally gets there, does he not? Got to bring you through. He'll clear away the clouds of doubt and uncertainty. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to say here something this morning, and that is this. When we obey, light enters into our lives. When we obey God, light enters into our lives. When we disobey God, we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness. Now, there are a lot of things in life that we need an awful lot of light for. I don't like walking in darkness. I just don't like it. Why not? Because you can fall, you can falter, you can hurt yourself. Ever been out through the woods in the middle of the night in darkness without light? It's not a fun situation. Right? Shay's saying, no, I haven't done that. I come over to my house. We'll do it sometime, all right? We got woods behind the house. We can go out there. It's no fun. You say, why it's no fun? Because you don't see the vines. And the vines have stickers and thorns. And once you get out of that tangled mess, you keep walking on, you don't see the hole. So you fall in the hole. You finally get out of that, you keep walking along, and you don't see the log. And you trip over the log. And you say, this woods experience is no fun. Get me out of here, or else get me a light. But when you have that light, you can maneuver around the vines. When you have the light, you can stay out of the hole. When you have the light, you don't trip over the log. And as obedient Christians, guess what God gives us? He gives us light. Notice in the Bible, please, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us here in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. That's what we used to be as unsaved people. True? True. But now are you light in the Lord? And God says, we're to walk as children of what? We're to walk as children of light. But notice in verse 6, if you would please. In verse 6, it speaks about the wrath of God toward the end of the verse. Just look at the end of the verse. It speaks of the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. And we can walk in light or we can walk in disobedience. God says, man, that's what we used to be. We used to be children of darkness. Now we're children of light. And as we obey God, light enters our lives. So ultimately, obedience will clear away the clouds of doubt and uncertainty. So when they're there, just resolve, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what I know God wants me to be doing today. If I do what God wants me to be doing today, He can take care of my tomorrow. Amen? And if I get up tomorrow and I do what God wants me to be doing tomorrow, guess what? He can take care of the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And it might be a series of days, but you know what? Eventually, hey, what's the Psalm 30 verse 5 saying? That's a good question. Let's go see. What does Psalm 30 verse 5 say? Psalm 30 verse 5. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, notice what it says. What a verse. Psalm 30, verse 5. Notice it says, for His anger endureth but for a moment, in His favor is life. Now I brought you here for this expression right here. Look at what Psalm 30, verse 5 says. Weeping may endure for a what? But joy cometh in the what? You may be going through a weeping time, but God will bring you through. God will bring you through. Now go back with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 10. And as we go back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter's obedience. We find here in verse 23, the men come, they tell of their mission, they relate to him exactly what has taken place. And in verse 23, he calls them in, he lodges them because it's too late in the day for them to go back to Caesarea. And then notice verse 23, on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter leaves. He takes along some other people from Joppa. They happen to be Jewish people as well. And he's obeying. Now, the next thing I want you to see here this morning is this. I want you to realize that Peter's obedience puts him in the pathway of usefulness and blessing before God. He puts him in the pathway of usefulness and blessing before God. That's verses 23 through 43, although we do not have the time to look at them all here this morning. But what puts Peter in the pathway of being used by God? It's his obedience. Is God going to use Peter? He's going to use him in a great way. He's going to use him in a tremendous way. I mean, what Peter doesn't understand is that this guy Cornelius has been wanting the truth for a long time. He's been crying out to God, and God has heard his prayer. And Peter is the spokesman to bring him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter gets down to Caesarea, Guess what he finds? Let's look at it. In verse 24, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius," now look at this in verse 24, "Cornelius," what's the word? "He waited for them." Did he go about life as business as usual that day? Absolutely not. He was at home waiting for those guys to get there. But not only that, look what else it goes on to say. "And he had called together his kinsmen and near" what? "Friends." Do you know what that means? This guy knew that there was an answer to what he wanted. He wanted to know that his sins were forgiven and heaven was his home. And God had revealed to him how to get the answer. He gathered up his kinsmen, that means relatives, kinfolk. You southern folks know that. He gathered up his relatives, he gathered up his best of friends. You know what it says? His nearest of friends. Look what happens. Look what happens. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. And Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter takes him up." Peter did the right thing. "Stand up. I myself also am a" what? "Man." So much for Peter being the first pope and fall down and kiss my little toes. Amen? Peter says, "Man, I am a man like you. You don't come down and worship me." He lifted him up. He had the right perspective. And notice in verse 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in, he found, look at this, verse 27. He found," what's the word? "Many that were come together." He couldn't believe it. I mean, Peter goes in this guy's house. He's looking around and saying, "Good night. Where in the world did all these people come from?" And look what it says. It goes on in verse 28. "And he said to them," here's Peter now, "ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." That was a polite way of saying, I am not to be here with you Gentiles. "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or" what? "God showed me he's no respecter of persons. He's taught me that he's the God of the Jew and he's the God of the Gentiles." Wow! So then he goes on to say this. He still doesn't have it all figured out. He still doesn't have it all figured out. In verse 29 it says, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent me?" So he hasn't got it figured out yet. He still doesn't have it figured out. "And Cornelius said," and Cornelius goes on and tells him the story. "4 days ago I was fasting in this hour, the ninth hour," he says, "I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me with bright clothing." Verse 31, "Cornelius," and said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." Verse 32, "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he's come," look at this now, at the end of verse 32, "when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I send unto thee. Thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore, we're all here present before God," in verse 33, "to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Would you please tell us the gospel?" We want to hear the message of God. He didn't know to ask for the gospel. But was that what he was asking for? That's exactly what he was asking for. He didn't know the terminology. He didn't know what phrase to say. He just said, "Would you tell us what God's commanded you to say to us? We want to know it." Do you understand, my friend, that obedience puts you in the pathway of usefulness and blessing before God? Peter would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of his life and one of the most useful experiences he ever experienced. I mean, he unlocked the key that day. He explained to those Gentiles, first of all, God's no respecter of persons. That's verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. I mean, God put the lights on for this man. Did he not? And he says, man, I am realizing that God is no respecter of persons. God is the God of the Gentiles and not of the Jews only. He says that this Jesus is Lord of all. Notice verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only way anybody can get peace. Amen? It's by Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. He is Lord of... He's Lord of the Jews. He's Lord of the Gentiles. And anybody else you want to throw out there. He's Lord of all. He speaks about this Lord who died for them, who was sacrificed. In verses 39 and 40. At the end of verse 39, whom they slew, Jesus, and hanged him on a what? Verse 40, him God raised up the third day, showing him openly. He proclaimed the gospel. He comes down to verse 43 and he says, hey, you want salvation? You want a home in heaven? Here's what it is. Here's how you get it. Verse 43, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will receive the remission of what? Sins. And then Peter experiences something I have never experienced in all my life, but oh, if God would ever grant it to us. To have a room full of people that in unison, they all with one accord accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, they all accept Christ. You say, how in the world do you know they all accept Christ? Because the Holy Spirit of God falls upon them. And the Holy Spirit of God only comes upon people who believe. Amen? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, don't have time to turn there. But notice what happens. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, which heard the what? You know what that means? Those people were sitting there. They heard the message. They believed it. They didn't raise a hand. They didn't walk an aisle. They didn't say a prayer. They believed what was said. And God saved them. Amen? And the Holy Spirit of God came down upon them. And you know, they, in verse 46, 45 says, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That means that those guys who had come with Peter from Joppa, those Jewish men, they're standing there and their mouths are dropped open. They cannot believe that these Gentiles now have received the Holy Spirit of God. But then what do the Gentiles begin to do? They begin to speak in tongues. Why is God doing that? Because he's showing to these Jews that I'm in the business of saving the Gentiles just like I was the Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, when those people were saved, what was happening? People were speaking in what? Tongues. And now this is happening not as a means of saying everybody who believes is going to speak in tongues, but remember the transitional nature of the book of Acts. And God is saying, hey, the Gentiles are going to be saved. And thank God for that. Because I'm a Gentile. And I'm saved. Amen? What a wonderful thing God was doing. These people were ripe. They were ready. They were eager. What gave Peter the privileged opportunity to be the man, to be used of God, to bring them the message? He was obedient. He was obedient. He was obedient. He didn't have it all figured out. He didn't comprehend it all. But he rose up and he went. And as we obey God, not having everything figured out, we rise up and we go. God gives us more light along the way. And then finally, our eyes are opened and we see what God is doing. Wow! Peter's obedience put him in the pathway of usefulness and blessing. The greater we obey God, the more useful we become to God. And the greater the blessing we receive from God. Acts chapter 10 is giving us the historical account of how the gospel was brought to the Gentiles. It opened up a whole new horizon of understanding about God. A whole new horizon of understanding about God. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven, him in your home? If you're here today and you're a believer already, let me remind you that times of uncertainty and confusion and doubt are times in which we need to obey God. Obedience ultimately will clear away our clouds of doubt and uncertainty, and obedience will put us in the path of greater usefulness and blessing from God. Let's bow together in prayer. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and Pastor Silas will come and lead us in our closing hymn in just a moment. But I wonder here this morning if there just might be some people who are believers who would be honest enough to say before God, and it's an issue between you and God, not you and this pastor, but I must address you on behalf of God because I am God's under-shepherd. But I wonder if perhaps this morning there might be some here this morning who've come to realize, you know, I haven't been in the path of blessing and I haven't been in the path of usefulness to God because I haven't been obeying God. But I realize, Lord, that that's been wrong. And I want to get my path in the path of obedience. And so I'm going to ask God to help me here this morning. Help me to obey Him. Put myself in that path of obedience. I wonder if there's anyone like that that just by way of uplifted hand will say, Pastor, would you pray for me as you close the service? I need to get in the path of obedience. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. Yes, God bless you. I just need to get in the path of obedience. I want you to pray for me, Pastor, as you close the service. Anybody else real quickly? Just lift your hand and sit it down. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for these dear people. And they are dear people, Lord. We love them. It's part of our church family. You love them even greater because they're part of your family. And Father, I pray that you would help these who wanted prayer, Lord, that they could get themselves in the path of obedience. Lord, how we all need to be in the path of obedience. Lord, that's the way to be used of you. Greater usefulness. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd help them to resolve each day to walk in obedience to what they know. Already know what you want them to do. Give them the strength to do it. Lord, give them the help through your word, through the Holy Spirit, through the encouragement and strengthening of their local body of believers. Lord, help us all to walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.